Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
We've all had that experience of receiving a Christmas gift, and we open it in front of family and friends and the gift giver usually. But we've had that experience where we get to that point where we finally see what it is, and it's just, You know, you've received those gifts, and it's just kind of there, and you muster up something inside of you. You say, it's nice, as you're looking for the gift receipt within that box. But every once in a while, you get that perfect gift, the gift that you love, the gift that other people can't stop talking about, the gift that makes you sing the praises of the gift giver. And that's where I want to kick off this morning. Traditionally, around Advent, I kind of bring you a gift-giving guide because I want to take your gift-giving to the next level. So I have some suggestions for you to do just that. And first off is this. A lot of times around the holidays, we sit around the table, we play games, we maybe build a puzzle because it's not a screen and we're trying to do family time well. Well, if you want extended family time around a puzzle, I have just the gift for you. This is the world's largest puzzle for purchase. It is 8 feet high and 29 feet long, 60,000 pieces. I don't know who has a table like that, or a hallway, or a bonus room. I don't know where you put this together, but this is definite guaranteed family time. It used to be on sale at Costco, and they discontinued it, apparently. I don't know why. But you can still find it online for $600, which is like a penny a piece, which seems like an incredible deal. Do you remember when you were growing up and the world promised us flying cars? Wasn't that a thing for a long time? Well, I think we're getting closer and closer to that dream. And the latest iteration is from a company called Pivotal. And this is their flying car. It's basically just a drone that you can get inside of. And on the website, it says, no license required, which is concerning. It goes 60 miles an hour, though, but it can only stay aloft 20 minutes. Which would work for my commute, by the way, if you're thinking about getting me a Christmas gift. It's $190,000, however, so we're going to take an offering. We're not going to do that. Next, for the nature lover in your life who just can't sit still, I bring you the wearable hummingbird feeder. Because it really takes a certain amount of patience to get this thing to work, I'm told. I've never seen it in action. It advertises hands-free bird watching and an anti-fog shield, and I don't really know if this works, so this is one of those ones. It's on Amazon for, you know, between $20 and $35, and if you get this and it does work, please send me pictures. Have you ever looked at your dog all cozy in its dog bed and said, boy, I wish I had one of those? Well, now you can. They're making human dog beds, and you get that fuzzy dog bed and you get the blanket. The dog is sold separately, however, because when you don't want to be on the couch or your own bed or spread blankets, this is the solution for you. Usually my gift-giving guide has stayed away from literature. I haven't quite found the classic book that I think everybody would want. But this year, I landed on something that I think we're all going to love. Stink Bugs of Economic Importance in America, North of Mexico. Which is what we all need. And I wasn't going to bring this, but then I got sold on the description. It says many scientists have reported an extensive amount of information on the biology and life history of stink bugs. However, this information is scattered amongst various journals and publications, which you know that's the problem when you're going for that information. So this book brings together the applied and non-applied literature on stink bugs in one concise format, which is exactly what we've all been asking for. It is $142. Stink bug information is not cheap. But worth it. So that's going to be a great one to add to your library. I was reading about a Crayola pet masterpiece. And when I first started reading, I thought, oh great, you send a picture of your pet and they draw a picture of your pet in crayon. But it's actually a life-size 3D sculpture made entirely of crayons, which is a beautiful thing. It's a collaboration between Crayola and acclaimed sculptor Herb Williams. I don't know that he's acclaimed, but he's acclaimed according to the description. And it's a private art session with the artist. It's a signed certificate, and then Herb goes to work, and it's only $64,000. And I would say don't leave it in your sunroom or next to the heater. It just seems like a precarious Christmas gift. And lastly, I brought this because sometimes we just need something small, like a gold sequin pillow that we can just add beauty to our house with. But when you need a beautiful pillow and the comfort of friends, this just has this underneath. Yes. So we have this gold sequin pillow. You can put whatever picture. I chose this beauty here. And if you just want to hang out with one of them, you can do this. And kind of get rid of that side and just hang out with this guy. And these are only $15 online, which seems like a deal. I'll be taking orders after the service. I'm going to turn that around so you don't have to stare at it the entire service. Now, it seems like shopping. It seems like gifts get all of the attention in this season, but we know that even the perfect gifts are such a small part of Christmas. And so how do we stay focused in a season that pulls our attention in a million different directions? How do we consistently come back to what's important in Advent? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this idea that worship realigns us with the person and purpose of God. That worship realigns us with the person and purpose of God. It recalibrates how we see God. It recalibrates how we see our circumstances. And as the busyness of Advent often overwhelms, we want to come back to a worship that realigns. We're continuing on in our series, Mary's Journey to Bethlehem. And last week, Rob talked through the Annunciation in Nazareth. And just Mary's beautiful, inquisitive questioning, her inquisitive surrender. And this week we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's on page 850 if you want to just grab one from the pew. And in our passage, we have Mary traveling to the hill country of Judea, which is a region outside of Jerusalem. It's about a 70 or 80 mile journey from Nazareth. It's quite a bit of elevation gain. And she's going because she needs confirmation, and she needs community in this moment. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. He's already filled with the Spirit. And in a way, he's already prophesying. And so Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit as well. And she's giving words to John's joy. She's giving words to John's anticipation. And Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And then in this moment, Mary bursts forth with a song of worship. We call it the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. And that's the passage that we're going to lean in on this morning. Mary's song of worship. Worship is adoration, it's exaltation, it's reverence, it's a humble surrender. It's all of who we are serving all of who God is. And we know that it entails so many different things. It's more than just us standing in rows and singing off of a screen in front. But in this instance, Mary's worship is a song. It's a powerful, revolutionary song. And her song echoes the songs of the Old Testament. From Moses to Miriam to Deborah, in particular Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's almost as if Mary grew up with the power ballads of the Old Testament playlist that she just listened to on repeat. And most likely, these songs from the Old Testament were songs of her childhood. And it brings the prophetic and the poetic into this narrative. It's the moment that history has been waiting for. God's child is becoming human so that humanity can become children of God. And the narrative moves from promise to evidence of fulfillment, and Mary's response is worship. What has been hoped for is becoming reality. And in this season, people often ask, or more often sing, "Mary, did you know?" And as we will read, yes, yes, she did. She knew quite a lot. This is the Magnificat. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." We're going to see that worship realigns us with the person of God. It helps us see who God is. It's a reminder of who's in charge, who's writing the story. Mary began the Magnificat with, "My soul praises the Lord. Deep within me, I glorify, I exalt, I magnify." Our worship doesn't make God any bigger. He's infinite. But it does make him more clear to us. When we have a magnifying glass and we look at something, it doesn't make what we're looking at any bigger. It just allows us to see it more clearly. And in Mary's song of worship, she's allowing us to see God more clearly. She's focusing on a couple different things. Two things that Advent reminds us of. Two things that we need to be realigned with. God's might and his mercy. God's might and his mercy. God is mighty. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And Mary acknowledges that the mighty arm of God has done tremendous things, both individually and corporately. Individually for Mary, she says, he took notice of his lonely servant girl. And then she says, he scattered the proud, exalted the humble, filled the hungry. He directs nations. He overpowers the powerful. All the systems in this world that we just think are so out of control or beyond our control are under his authority. When we think, oh, there is no way in my life God could do this. Or when we think there's just no way in the world God could do this. We're diminishing him. He's almighty. And a few verses prior to this, Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. Just ask Mary. God is mighty. But she's also pointing out that God is merciful, that he shows mercy from generation to generation, that he's full of compassion and covenant love. He's leaning toward us. He sees the weak, the outsider, the afflicted. And he's ready to bring relief. Lamentations chapter 3 says, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. God has the right to do whatever he wants. God has the power to do whatever he wants. But because God is merciful, what he wants to do is redeem and restore us. He wants to bring healing and wholeness. These two things are in balance in the song. They go hand in hand. God, the Mighty One, is a divine warrior who is strong enough to bring deliverance. And God, the Merciful One, lifts up the lowly and fills the hungry and keeps his promises. And we need to see God as both mighty and merciful. If he's all might, it's intimidating. And if he's all mercy, it's ineffective. One leaves us fearful, and the other leaves us forsaken. In superhero movies, if the hero has all might and no mercy, you know who they are? They're the villain. And if they have all mercy and no might, they're not the hero at all. They're maybe just an extra in the movie. Abraham Lincoln often had to decide the fate of Union soldiers who were sentenced to death because of desertion. And his generals would come to him and they would say, "You must do this. You have to follow through on these threats because we will lose all military discipline if you do not." And Abraham Lincoln consistently used his power and his position to be merciful and to pardon these men. The most mighty person at the time in the nation was full of mercy. Both things. Zephaniah chapter 3 says this, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He can do whatever he wants. Nothing is outside of his control. He is omnipotent and omniscient." But then it goes on to say this, "He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." The mighty Savior loves us. And it's one thing for Mary to sing this song of worship. It's one thing for us to sing our song of worship. But to think about the fact that God rejoices over us with joyful songs is absolutely amazing, isn't it? That the power of God is for the people he loves, and so we worship him. And worship keeps the focus where it should be. When we worship, the focus is on God and not on us. You see, God does not need our worship. It doesn't generate or maintain his superiority. God cannot be increased or improved in any way. We worship because he has love without end and grace without measure. We worship because his might and his mercy are for our good. And it's really the only natural response. Our gratitude, our praise is the only natural response. And when we engage in worship, that's what we're saying. But when we don't engage in worship, God remains complete and we become fragmented. You see, we're formed by our culture. We're formed by the things that we surround ourselves with. We're formed by the thoughts that happen in our brains. We're formed by our own actions. And after a while, the culture around us and our own thoughts will tell us that we need to be seeking our own glory. The culture around us will tell us that we're actually the main character in the movie and God is just an extra. But worship immunizes us against spending our lives seeking our own glory. Worship immunizes us against spending our lives seeking our own glory. It reminds us who the hero of the story really is, and it's not us. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "The whole earth is full of his glory," which means there's not room left for our glory. But here's the amazing thing, is that those who give glory to God receive glory from God, and that's the only glory worth having. You see, God shares his glory with those who are generous and just and loving and merciful. God shares his glory with Mary. Worship realigns us to the person of God. It shows us again and again who he is. And worship also realigns us with the purpose of God. It shapes how we see our own circumstances. It helps us see that our story is part of a bigger story. Mary had ample cause for anxiety. She's pregnant, she's unwed, she's having very difficult conversations with Joseph. "I promise you, it's the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, right." "No, seriously." She's having these conversations. She may be even in a little bit of danger. She's in way over her head. And worship isn't really going to remove any of those things. And yet, she humbly and boldly surrenders. Because she knew that there was more going on. The Magnificat has over 30 references to passages in the Old Testament. She knew the history. She knew the bigger story. She knew she wasn't the main character of that bigger story. She knew the promises of God enough to know that they were being fulfilled in this moment. And she knew that hope was rising in the midst of hardship. See, oftentimes, that we go to God, and maybe the only time we go to God is when we're in trouble and we're like, "God, please fix this." But worship is different. Worship isn't so much about fixing things, but more about forming us as people. Worship isn't so much about fixing us, but about forming us as people. It shapes, it doesn't always solve, it doesn't remove difficulties, it reframes them. Often we come into the sanctuary and we're feeling a range of emotions, whether it's anger or sadness or anxiety or confusion or whatever other emoji you would add to this slide. And we feel like we have to slap a happy face on whatever it is that we're feeling. Because maybe that's what we think God requires of us, or maybe that's what other people need to see from us. After all, it's Christmas, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But that's our own expectation, not God's expectation. You see, coming before God and surrendering in however we're feeling, anger, sadness, anxiety, confusion, and surrendering and exalting is truly a profound act of worship. For me, I come into this space most weeks, 8 o'clock service, I sit right over there. Sometimes I come in lighthearted and sometimes I come in carrying heavy things as many of you came in this morning carrying. And more I look forward to the moments of worship because inevitably Holy Spirit's gonna grab my attention. And I'm gonna land on a phrase or a passage or part of a song that tells me who God is again or tells me how God sees me. And because it's a song, it's gonna play over and over again. And because our worship team is absolutely amazing, it just starts to stick. And I find myself in those moments re-surrendering to God and having this open-handed posture. I find myself finding peace. I find hope. I find a fresh perspective, and I trust that God is shaping me, not according to my fear, not according to my circumstances, but according to his unfailing love. That's what worship does for us. And as I've even been studying the Magnificat over the past several weeks, I've just found comfort in the fact that God keeps his promises. And it's not always in our timing. I mean, my timing is like now. Like, God, if you can keep your promises probably in the next 10 minutes, that'd be super helpful. It'd really make my day a little bit better. There's things that I need you to do right now. And that's not always the case, and we know that, but one day. God is working now, but one day it will all be made right. And in this way, Mary's song and our worship is fierce because it finds hope in the hopeless. It finds wholeness in the brokenness. Jesus said, in this world, we will have trouble. And that doesn't mean he's not working. It's just because everything's broken, but one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. The Apollo 8 mission was the first time that astronauts orbited the moon. And they were orbiting the moon, but they were looking back at the earth, and it was giving them this whole fresh perspective, and they couldn't see any borders, and they were kind of amazed at that, as if the earth looks like a map looks. And they couldn't see any conflict on the earth. Everything just kind of seemed small and peaceful. And Bill Anders, who took the famous Earthrise photo, said, we came all this way to explore the moon, and the most important thing we discovered was the earth. That there was something about kind of pulling away and seeing a bigger picture and understanding that it's different than being right in the middle of it. And sometimes you need to stand back from it a little bit. And that's what Mary's worship song does. She's facing scandal and uncertainty and danger, but from the perspective of worship, she sees something bigger, that God's turning the world upside down. That the proud are being scattered, the mighty are coming down, the humble are being lifted up. And her circumstances have not changed, but her perspective has been transformed. Worship realigns us with the purpose of God, and God's purpose of salvation is being formed in Mary and is coming soon. Jesus for Mary is coming very soon, and for us, he's here, and his kingdom will never end. And may we be realigned to the person of God and also to his purposes. And in closing, just a few things to put into practice this week. The first, let's just call Magnificat meditations. I would love if we as a church family meditated on this. My soul magnifies the Lord because. So often the brokenness of the world clouds our vision. And yet there's so much we have to praise God for. We can still have a posture of worship. And so this week, would you be a part of this? Would you meditate on this? Would you fill in the blank, whether it's around the dinner table or with a coworker or in a text thread or maybe in your life group? My soul magnifies the Lord because. Maybe it's a daily thing that you do this week. Put a reminder on your phone. Meditate on. Be realigned with the person and purpose of God. And then I would ask that we are intentional in our Advent worship, that we're thoughtful and purposeful. Our worship at Christmas, more than maybe any other season, is just rote because it's the same songs that we've heard every December or earlier than December. Some of you have been listening to these songs for a long time. You know who you are. But we've just had them memorized. And we don't even think about them anymore. We're just kind of going through the motions, thinking about other things. And I would ask us to be intentional. So many of the Advent carols of the church convey deep theological truths, and it would be great to lean in to those, to be intentional about our worship. This Advent, as we wait and prepare for Christmas, we are invited to do what Mary did, magnify the Lord, not because our circumstances are perfect, but because he is. Not because we understand everything, but because we trust the one who does. Not because our stories are complete, but because we're a part of a story that began before us and will continue after us. Our God is mighty and merciful. He loves us. He's present with us. He keeps his promises, and he's worthy of our worship. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you keep your promises, that not one word of your promises have failed. We thank you that you are mighty. And in this season, we thank you that you are merciful. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you for what it meant for you to be human, to put aside deity and be human. And you did that with us in mind. You did that because you see us and you love us. And I pray in this Advent season, we are reminded of it again and again and again. Bring a freshness to our worship. Bring a clarity to our worship. Allow us to see you. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.